Welcome to Soul Food, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Spirit, do that today, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All of these songs have kind of really set the stage for the sermon. I wonder, what is standing in our way of having complete obedience to God? Whether it's a craving for some earthly pleasure or the love of an earthly possession, or a selfish demand to have life work out just the way that we want it, we are all tempted to love something more than God. Fortunately, God is in the business of idol removal. He has the power to break down the gods our families have worshipped, freeing us to offer our lives in sacrifice to Him. A good example of this freedom comes from the life of Mary Bosanquet. Mary came from a very wealthy English family. She grew up in a beautiful house and always had fine clothing and sparkling jewels. But when she was still a very young woman, Mary gave her heart to Christ. Her father was so incensed with her decision that he completely disinherited her. But by the grace of God, the bondage of greed had been broken in Mary's life. She took what little she did have and moved into a two-room house with borrowed furniture. It was said that Mary's story inspired Henry Light to write this famous hymn: "Jesus, on my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've ever sought or hoped or known. How rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own." That story reminded me of the man that we're going to be looking at this morning, King Asa. Humanly speaking, there is really very little reason to expect that Asa would be faithful to God. His grandfather, King Rehoboam, was a fool in the biblical sense in that he had refused to follow God. In his folly, Rehoboam had divided a kingdom and led his people into idolatry. Asa's father, Abijam, was hardly any better. He was a double-hearted man who had walked in all the sins of Rehoboam. When Asa took the throne, therefore, his subjects probably expected it would be another case of like father, like son. Look at verse 8 with me. "And Abijam lay down with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. He reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father David. He also removed the male cult prostitutes from the land, and removed all the idols which his fathers had made. And even his mother Maacah, he also removed her from the position of queen mother, because she had made an abominable image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her abominable image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not eliminated. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was wholly devoted to the Lord all of his days." To our immense relief and surprise, we read that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Among other things, this teaches us that we are not crippled by our past. The Holy Spirit can intervene to do a powerful work of grace in the lives of our families and our own individual lives. What is weak can be made strong. What is wounded can be healed. What is lost can be saved. Even if no one else in our family has ever been faithful to God, we can still do something to serve His kingdom, maybe more than anybody who has ever came before us. The future is always full of spiritual possibilities. A notable example of God's intervening grace comes from the story of King Asa, who belonged to the house of David. Now, it would be easy to think that Asa would never amount to much of anything. Sometimes we are tempted to think the same things about ourselves or about our children, that given our past, anything we could possibly do for God would just be very limited. But to our relief, we read that for the first time since Solomon's failure, we hear that the monotonous cycle of wickedness was not unbreakable. Asa was different. And it's hard to be different when the world constantly keeps trying to pull us down to its level. It's like the story of a wild duck who was flying northward with his friends across Europe one spring. En route, he landed in a barnyard in Denmark, where he quickly made friends with the resident tame ducks. The wild duck, enjoying corn and fresh water, decided to stay for an hour, and then for a day, and then for a week, and finally for a month. At the end of that time, he contemplated joining his friends in the vast Northland, but he had become to enjoy the safety of the barnyard and the company of the tame ducks. So he stayed for the entire summer. One autumn day, though, while his wild companions were returning overhead, he heard their quacking. It stirred him with delight, and so he enthusiastically flapped his wings and rose into the air to join them. But much to his dismay, he could rise no higher than the roof of the barn. And as he waddled back to the safety of the barnyard, he muttered to himself, "I'm satisfied here. I have plenty of food, and the area is comfortable. Why should I leave?" So he spent the winter on the farm. Next spring, when the wild ducks flew overhead once again, he felt a strange stirring in his breast, but now he did not even try to fly up and meet them. When they returned in the fall, he once again invited him to join them. But this time, the duck did not so much as even notice them. He simply just kept on eating his corn. He sounds like a Calvary Chapel duck, doesn't he? But today, we face really the same challenge. And it's the challenge of abandoning the security of worldly attitudes and lifestyles and to be free from the gravitational pull of this world system. It is the challenge of choosing the hard path, even when an easy one is open before us. It's the challenge of living supernaturally, and it's the invitation to lose our lives in order to find them. It's deciding to choose that narrow road, and like Moses, preferring to suffer affliction with the saints instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for that very short season. We have been so used to hearing about the failures of all the previous kings that the air seems to turn fresh when Asa began to reign. For the first time, we read of a king who is going to do what is right in God's eyes, as David his father. Asa's righteousness was distinctive, and it was also destructive. What I mean is, he sent the idolaters packing and removed the idols his predecessors had made. He then hacked down and burned up some kind of vile object the queen mother had apparently originated for her use in worship of the goddess Asherah. This lack demonstrates how consistent Asa's righteousness was and that his purge extended even to the royal household. There is going to be no type of pampered exceptions. And when it says there in verse 13 that he removed his mother, it's really his grandmother, but she was actually the queen mother at that time who had a lot of power given to her. But that didn't faze Asa even one little bit. As he tore down that filth right in front of Granny and everybody. Asa is going to be one of the great kings that we're going to see more in depth in the book of Chronicles. He was dedicated to the Lord, broke down the idols that competed against the Lord, and that was done even to the members of his own extended family. Now, this might sound a little brutal to us, but wasn't it Jesus who said, our love for him must be so intense that our love for our parents or our children or our grandchildren or any other person must be looked at as hatred in comparison with that. So if it comes down to choosing family or choosing the Lord, you've got to choose the Lord. And that's what Asa did. Now, it is interesting that spiritual revival or renewal doesn't mean always asking God for something new, but it can mean the renewal of our devotion, which he has already given to us in the past. Asa didn't reorganize the priesthood or remodel the temple, nor did he import new worship ideas from the pagan nations around him. He simply led the people in the rededication of the covenant that God had already given them. They sought the Lord with all of their hearts, and God in turn heard them. God was pleased with this new step of commitment, and he gave Judah and Benjamin peace for another 20 years. The Bible commends Asa for paying the price to bring reformation to the people of God. Yet we should not imagine that Asa was the perfect king. The Bible frankly admits several of his failings. And when we see them, it may well remind us also of some of our own spiritual struggles. Although it is true that Asa ended the idolatry, he did not insist that everyone go to Jerusalem for public worship as God had previously commanded. Instead, it says in verse 14, that the high places were still not taken away. Asa's failure to tear down all of the high places left his reformation at least partially incomplete. Even if people served God at those places instead of serving idols, they were not worshiping God at the place where God said that they should have been worshiping. So his reformation was not perfect in that sense. Sadly, this is going to be said in the time of the Judean kings until the time of Josiah. But what I like is it says, nevertheless, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all the days of his life. In the Puritan book, The Christian's Armor, William Gurnall gives us a penetrating insight into this. He writes, it is interesting to see how Scripture portrays the different characters of Asa and Amaziah. The Bible says of Asa that the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect towards the Lord all of his days. Like true gold, sincerity allows grains for lightness. Asa's infirmities were not mentioned as flaws to dim his honor, but as a wart or a mole an artist might use to accent the beauty of his other features. Thus, failures were recorded to give a greater attractiveness to sincerity, which in spite of all of his sins, still won a good testimony from God Almighty. I like that. Asa was a person of a different type of character. He reigned over the nation of Judah longer than anyone before him. And during his 41-year reign, six different kings would sit on the throne of the sister nation of Israel. But really what set Asa apart was not the duration of his reign, but his devotion to the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was one of Judah's few good kings, ranking with Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. But his devotion went beyond the personal. He attacked all the spiritual vices that had plagued his nation all the way back from the time of Solomon. And as I mentioned, three specific reforms were conducted during Asa's reign. He removed the Canaanite court prostitutes with whom the worshipers would have sexual relations to induce agriculture or personal fertility. He also destroyed the pagan idols, another action that must have aroused the anger of his fellow neighbors. And finally, he deposed his grandmother Maacah, who held the important position of queen mother. Look at verse 15 with me. And he brought into the house of the Lord the holy gifts of his father and his own holy gifts, silver, gold, and valuable utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, marched against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and handed it over to his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tamriman, the son of Hezion, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let's make a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I sent you a gift of silver and gold, so go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ajon, Del, Abelbeth, Maacah, and Chinneroth, besides all the land of Naphtali. When Baasha heard about it, he stopped fortifying Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. No one was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and his timber with which Baasha had built fortifications, and King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. We see there in verse 17 that Baasha basically erected siege works to trap King Asa from being able to go in and out of his kingdom. But Asa was still somehow able to send servants to Ben-Hadad with a bribe to elicit help in their fight with Baasha. And you know what the tragic thing about all of that is? It actually worked. Now, why in the world would I say that? For this simple reason. After all that the Lord had done for Asa, you would have thought he would have called the people together to seek the Lord, confess their sins, and then learn his will about the situation that they found themselves in. But instead, being just a mere man in his unbelief, he resorted to politics. He took the dedicated treasures from the temple and gave them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and entered into a pact with another pagan nation. However, the fundamental problem was not Judah's lack of defenses. It was with the king's lack of faith. Unlike David, whose heart was sincere before the Lord, Asa's heart, at least to some degree, was divided, as in one day trusting in the Lord, and then in the next day trusting in the arm of the flesh. But make no mistake about it. A perfect heart is not a sinless heart, but it is a heart that is wholly yielded to the Lord and fully trusting in Him. This is really a sobering truth for all of us to consider this morning. Did you know that sometimes the absolute worst thing God can do for us is to answer our prayer and give us what we have been asking for? For instance, when I was 7 years old, The absolute worst thing my father could have capitulated on was to give me the desire for that flamethrower that I wanted. I would have burned down civilization as we know it. Listen to this passage out of Psalm 106. This is speaking of the Lord. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, so that they might make his power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up, and he led them through the mighty waters as though through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. Then they sang his praise. But they quickly forgot his works, and they did not wait for his plan, but became lustfully greedy in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. Now listen to this part. So God gave them their request, but he sent a wasting disease to be among them. I don't know about you, but I never want God to give me my request if it comes handcuffed with a wasting disease of any sort. In our account today, it would seem that now Judah was stronger than ever through a triumph of international diplomacy. Or was it? In order to buy the favor of the Syrians, Asa had plundered silver and gold from the house of his God. Then he used that stolen treasure to persuade the king of Syria to break his covenant with Israel. So instead of trusting the Lord for their protection, Asa has resorted to bribery, theft, and deception. It was all because he acted out of fear for his enemies rather than having faith in his God. This is a temptation for all of us. When the pressure is really on and the trouble comes, it is so much easier to turn to our own resources than to trust entirely in the grace of God. Verse 23, please. Now, as for the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa lay down with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David. And his son Jehoshaphat reigned in his place. It's not recorded in our account here in 1 Kings, but from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7, we are told that a prophet had come to condemn Asa for relying on the king of Syria rather than on the King of Kings. Listen to what the prophet announced to Asa. He said, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram, and you have not relied on the Lord your God, for that reason the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand." This all took place because Asa trusted his own resources rather than believing the promises of God. And from now on, they're always going to have wars. And so they did. From this time forward, the Syrians were a constant threat to Asa and his kingdom. Asa was, though, a godly man, a great leader, really a wonderful king. And yet, in verse 23, we are told that he contracted a disease in his feet. Once again, 2 Chronicles gives us a little more information. In 2 Chronicles 16:12, it tells us that he sought the physicians instead of going to the Lord. Once again, make no mistake about it, and hear me clearly here. Doctors are a wonderful gift that God has given us. But we are wrong if we place our total faith in a doctor above placing our faith and hope in the God who can heal us, even if he uses that doctor. God gave Asa time to repent, but he refused to do so. And so in the 39th year of his reign, the Lord afflicted him with a disease in his feet, which must have brought him just considerable pain and inconvenience. But once again, He turned his back on the Lord and refused to confess his sins and seek Jehovah, but instead put all of his trust in the physicians. Now, the implication in Chronicles is that had Asa sought the Lord before he sought the physicians, the outcome possibly could have been very different indeed. And just like that, my beloved, our faith must never be in human ability or technology, but always in God's sovereignty. Cast all your care upon Him, it says, be they physical, mental, spiritual, or financial, and allow God to take it from there. He can handle and direct our lives far better than we ever could. Asa reigned for a long time and died in his old age because his feet had become diseased. And it was from this disease that he actually met his demise. On his tombstone, it actually says, "Here lies King Asa, he died defeated." It really doesn't say that. It should. He had not been a perfect king, but he was one of Judah's very best. As I said, only Hezekiah and Josiah received higher praise. He has stopped the movement of the nation into a deeper departure in their obedience of God. A godly king determined to obey his God had made a significant difference in the kingdom. And such kings, rare as they are, is what sets apart Judah from Israel, which we'll be getting into. So to finish up today, Asa was a man who made a fabulous beginning and lived a life mostly full of faith, but when it came to his final years, seems to have rebelled against the Lord. We're going to find out that the people made a very great bonfire in his honor, but I wonder, probably in God's sight, the last years of Asa went up in smoke and in some ways marred what was a fabulous legacy. So after that king's death, we are now left this morning to evaluate his life. Now, usually we can see things in black and white, but it's hard to do that with King Asa. The king had a long and prosperous reign, during which and against all expectations, he brought reformation to Judah's worship. We saw that he made a costly commitment to God, sacrificing his own peace and prosperity to advance the kingdom. And yet, we see that Asa was also guilty of spiritual compromise. One commentator said, "This is why we find the Bible so disturbing, because it tells us that success is no endorsement of faithfulness. Circumstantial success and covenantal failure can exist side by side." So we'll have to ask ourselves, was Asa a hero or a villain? A saint or a sinner? It's impossible to put him really only into one category. He wanted to follow God, and sometimes he did, but he also made spiritual compromises that went against everything the heavenly kingdom stood for. Now brace yourself. In other words, Asa was just a whole lot like us. He was called to be a saint, but still struggled in some ways with different sins. So how shall we evaluate this man's life? One way is that Asa shows us our need for a more perfect king to be our savior. As the story ends, we are still waiting for a king to bring full and final reformation to the people of God. But there is another way to evaluate this man's life, however, and that is to do this, to point out that despite all of Asa's failures, Asa was accepted by God until the end of his life. The Bible even compares him favorably with King David, who, as far as man is concerned, is the royal standard for righteousness. Asa was really a king after David's heart, which is really another way of saying he was a man after God's own heart. Verse 14 gives him this high commendation. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all of his days. Doesn't sound right, does it? So what hope this has to give all of us who wants to live for God with all of our hearts, but continue to struggle with different areas of sin. God looks at us perfected in His Son and not in our performance. Now, does that give us a license to sin? As Paul would say in Romans 6:1, God forbid. No, it doesn't. It should cause us to want to live even more holy out of obedience to the price that has been paid for us. Asa was accepted by God, which is just a clear testimony that all of us are going to be saved by grace. Although the king was far from perfect, God regarded his heart as being true. And recognizing that Asa's faith was sincere, that his desire to serve him was genuine, God accepted him as he was, and not as on the basis of his merit, but by his own forgiving grace. That's the only hope that anyone in this room has this morning. Our salvation does not depend upon our service to God, but on His grace in accepting us as we are through the perfect kingship and the atoning death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I am so thankful that when you look at us, you don't see all the crud and all the failures that mark so much of our lives. But you see us perfectly in your Son, Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Like Asa, our lives are both a list of faith and failures. But to the point that we allow you to guide us will determine how successful we are walking that straight and narrow road. So like John the Baptist, we pray, Lord, you increase and let us decrease. We ask this in the name of our perfect substitute, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen.